I like that video because it reminds me of really what we've been singing about this morning, right? Is that when we come into God's house and we gather together for worship as God's family, we all come from lots of different places, lots of different experiences. Some of us know God really well, and others of us are just, we're just trying to learn how to hear his voice a little bit in our own lives. And no matter where we've come from or what we've done or what our life experience has been, God invites us to come into this place. And very rarely, even we sit in rows like this and everybody faces one direction, we don't really know even what's going on in the people next door to us. We don't really know. Sometimes you can't put it into words, but we don't know the hurts and the struggles. We don't know the defeats and the heartaches. We don't know the victories either, the places where they've walked by faith and seen God do great things. And so it's really important when we come in to understand that Jesus gives us all an invitation. God wants us all to come to his table. God wants us all to come participate in what he's doing in the world, no matter where we've been. And it's really important that as we gather and come, that we don't judge one another, that we don't put one another down. It's really important as we gather and we come, that we come understanding we've all got our stuff, right? But we all are welcome at his table. It's kind of what our series is about that we started last week, Be Our Guest. God extends an invitation to us, and he wants us to extend that invitation to others as well, to come and be his guests, to invite them into the kingdom. People we live with and work with, people we go to school with, our neighbors, our friends, our family especially, I think. God has a place for each of us at the table, and he wants us to understand that we are all his guests. Now, when it comes to inviting others to come to the table, when it comes to inviting others into the kingdom, very often we tend to just make that about inviting them to church, right? It's like the way I invite people into the kingdom is I bring them to church, so then my pastor or my community group leader or somebody like that can speak to them and then have an opportunity to understand and to know God. But I think it's bigger than that, because if you limit yourself to inviting people into this place on Sunday morning for an hour and maybe more like an hour and a half today, an hour and 15, 20 minutes, right? It's limiting. I think the kingdom, inviting people into the kingdom, involves far more than that. But I think it's about inviting them into the kingdom, into the world. Because you know what Jesus said? Jesus didn't say, invite everybody to come. Jesus went out and said, you should go. You don't make disciples by inviting them to come. You make disciples by going into the world. And so the invitation to be a part of the kingdom, we've got to engage people 7 days a week out there in the world, not just into this place. And so it's really important to try to understand, how do we invite people? How do we invite them to come be a part of God's kingdom, which is a much broader thing than the church? That was a big question for a guy named Titus. Titus was a protege of Paul. Paul was an apostle, you know, and a missionary, and he went around all over the world, really, spreading the known world at that time, spreading the gospel. He wrote most of the New Testament after the gospel. So he wrote letters to churches, and they're all, you can find many of them in the New Testament. Titus went along and helped Paul for a while at different points, helped him to accomplish his mission, helped him to plant churches. But there came a point at which that Paul dropped Titus off at an island, the island of Crete. And there were some believers there, and Paul gave him the task of organizing the church and helping the church to grow, of inviting people to come into the kingdom, of inviting people to be a part of God's family, to come to his table, to participate in it. And so when Paul writes a letter to him, he's writing in that context of helping him understand how it is that he could invite people into the kingdom. Titus chapter 3, verse 1 says this: remind the believers to submit to the government and its officers. They should be obedient, always ready to do what is good. They must not slander anyone and must avoid quarreling. Instead, they should be gentle and show true humility to everyone. Paul's written this letter to him with a lot of different things, but he gets kind of towards the end, and he wants to remind him that the church, God's family, in the kingdom, it's the kingdom of God is different than the kingdom of the world. Out in the world, is the world fights and argues and quarrels and all of that other stuff. People tear one another down. They're cruel to one another, right? But in the kingdom, we come together and understand that in the kingdom, we should be gentle, show humility. But the people who follow Jesus, the people in the kingdom of God who call God the king of their lives, they should be different. Man, I think about our culture today. Oh, my lands. I mean, we live in such a divided culture, politically and socially and racially. It seems like there's very little coming together in our world. And I think this is a great reminder for you and I to understand that we should function differently in God's family, in the kingdom of God, than the rest of the world does. In the place where God is king and reigns, we should be humble and gentle and peaceable to one another. We should be different. And so understanding that we're supposed to be, that our lives together under the kingdom of God should be different, Paul goes on to give Titus some ways of inviting people into that kind of a kingdom. He says in verse 3, "Once we too were foolish and disobedient. We were misled and became slaves to many lusts and pleasures. Our lives were full of evil and envy, and we hated each other. But when God our Savior revealed his kindness and love, he saved us, not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He washed away our sins, giving us a new birth and new life through the Holy Spirit. He generously poured out the Spirit on us through Jesus Christ our Savior. Because of his grace, he made us right in his sight, and he gave us confidence that we will inherit eternal life." How do we as a God's people invite people who live in a culture and a world where fighting and tearing people down and all that other, how do we invite them into God's kingdom? Paul says, first of all, right here, you've got to start with how you experience the gospel. Start with your story of God. Start with what God has done for you. Just don't go out and share the gospel. When I was in seminary, I took one of the classes you had to take was evangelism from Dr. Chick Shaver. And I remember we had to go out. Part of our grade was getting people saved. What a lot of pressure. But that was part of our grade, and we learned this presentation. It's a great presentation. It's a lengthy one. And you know, you learn how to present the gospel to somebody. Here's the thing. There wasn't any room in that gospel presentation for your own testimony. It was all about facts and figures and stuff about God and examples and this and that, but there wasn't any place for your story. And here's the thing. I believe you've got to be able to share what the gospel has done for you. People care today about your experience of it. If you just go out and share facts and figures and stuff about God and all these other things, no, they want to know, how have you experienced it? How in your life have you gone through this? I mean, we do this all the time, importance of testimonials in our lives, right? For instance, I mean, if you want to go out to choose a restaurant for dinner, you might ask people what their experience has been at that place. Is that a good place or not? But before you buy a car, you maybe want to know other people's experience with the car, right? People want to know, they want to know all the information they can about your experience before they go out and experience it themselves. When searching for the answer to a question, we always turn to other shoppers. They have a social term, it's called social proof. It's a psychological term because it's a psychological mechanism where people tend to follow the action and behaviors of other people in attempt to make the right choice. So how many times before you make a big decision do you ask other people? You know, what have you done? This is what I'm facing. This is what I'm going through. This is what Facebook is for in part, right? Just this week on my Facebook feed, people asked me about recommendations of where to eat, what vacuum cleaner to buy, which I have a lot to say about that, what cell phone and internet service to use. They want to know what people's experience is to make the right choice. And that's what it's about for Christ followers. And listen, I'm not telling you this to say, well, Christianity, we got to have a marketing scheme. That's not it. I'm telling you this because this is the way God made us. He created us to listen to one another. He created us to be in community.
And so in this world in which we live, people want to know what your experience been. On our Google, and if you Google our church, they have a thing over at the side that gives recommendations. Facebook, recommendations. Matter of fact, if you love this place, you ought to go and rate us very, very high. On that part, especially when it talks about looks of pastors, don't think about me. Think about Shauna and Nicole and all that. But, you know, but go out because people want to know. They want to know your experience. And it comes that way. It's that way for Christ followers, for people in the world as well. Christ followers need to know how to share our story. And I looked online, and there's three parts, and Paul hits this, three parts to every good testimonial. First of all, it's you've got to identify with people. I've been where you've been. I understand what you're going through. I've been there and done that. I get your frustrations. I get what you've overcome. Did you hear that in what Paul said? He says, look, I want you to know. I want you to know I understand. I get where you are. This is how we once were, foolish and disobedient, misled. We were slaves to our lust and our pleasure. Our lives were full of evil and envy and hate, and we hated each other. That's what we were like too. Man, you can't go out and share and invite people into the kingdom if you're pointing at them and go, well, I've never been as bad as you were. I've never done those awful things you've done. I love it. The older I get, see, when I was a teenager and I did stuff we won't talk about in service this morning. But I used to think back of my parents, I'm like going, yeah, but you know, it's different today. Now we've all done our bad stuff. We've all had times we've been disobedient. When we go and share the gospel and invite people into the kingdom, we let them know, hey, we weren't made perfect. I know I look perfect now, but we weren't made perfect. God's the one that made me perfect. I was hurting, man. I know where you are. I know where you're struggling. I know where you're hurting. I know where you've been. I identify with you. The second part is this, is that we've got to tell them what we've experienced. Let me tell you what's possible. I was where you were. I was struggling the way you were. I was living defeated the way you were. But let me tell you something. Look at what I found. I found a God that loves me. I found a God that cares about me. And in his kindness to me, he sent Jesus to make everything right. That's what Paul said here. When God our Savior revealed his kindness and love, he saved us, not because of the right things that we had done, but because of his mercy. He washed away our sins, giving us a new birth, a new life through the Holy Spirit. Look, I'm a different person today because of what God has done in my life, not because I'm good. He's forgiven me. He's poured his Spirit into me to protect me and empower me, to help me live free. And I'm able to do what's good and right for me, for my family, for my kids, for my coworkers and my classmates. He's restored me in my relationship with him, and he's given me my life back. I know he lives in me and enables me. You got to identify with people. You got to share your experience. And then you've got to tell them the future you have. That's what Paul said here. Because of his grace, he made us right in his sight and gave us confidence that we will inherit eternal life. You can go ahead and put that third point up for me there. A different future. He's given me a future. He's given me not just for eternity, but he's given me a brighter tomorrow. I can get up out of bed tomorrow knowing that I can deal with whatever the enemy throws my way because of what he has done in my life. That is what it's about. That's what it's about. It's about sharing what you know. Do you know your story? Do you remember what you were before he found you? Do you remember how broken life was before he came into your life? Do you remember how imperfect you were and how much you struggled? Do you remember the experience of when he forgave you and you realized that Jesus died on the cross for you and you accepted him as your Savior and you trusted in him? Do you remember? Do you know? Are you excited about the future? Are you excited about eternal life? The older I get, the more excited I get about eternal life, believe me. Some of you should be very excited. No. I'm not just excited for the eternal life, but I'm excited for tomorrow. Listen. That is what we have to be able to tell our story. Do you have your story? Do you know your story? Because if we're going to invite people into the kingdom, we have to be able to share with them where we were, identify with them. This I know. And we have to be able to tell them the experience that we've had and the future that holds for us. If we're ever going to invite people into the kingdom,
I know a lot of us know what the Bible says, right? We may know a gospel presentation. But can you tell other people the difference it's made in your life? Can you tell them what difference it makes for your tomorrow? Can you tell people the difference it makes for today? Listen, we're not selling some Jesus tonic. What we're selling is our testimony of how we've experienced the gospel. And if you're here this morning, you've not experienced that gospel, I want you to know you can know it today. Because that's my story. Even though I was raised in the church, broken and flawed and messed up, and I was a terrible person. You may think I'm a terrible person now, but I was a really terrible person then. But Jesus saved me. Jesus loved me when nobody else would love me. And he's redeemed me and renewed me, and I keep trying. I keep leaning into what his Spirit is doing in my life. And I know he's got me today. I know he's got me tomorrow. And I know that he's got my future. And you can have that kind of certainty in your life as well. We got to know how to tell our story. What's your story? What's your story of the gospel? Don't tell me what your church believes. People really don't care that much about what your church believes. If somebody asks you about what your church believes, they are diverting. You tell them about the Jesus that you know and changed your life. Because if you'll tell them about the Jesus that you know and changed your life and be excited about that and love that and that it's made a difference in your life, it'll make a difference in somebody else. When it comes to inviting people in the kingdom, you got to start with your story. And it's really good, important to know that story because that story is what motivates you then to do good. Titus 3, verse 8. So he goes on after he says that. This is a trustworthy saying. In other words, that's our testimony, right? That's our testimony of who God is and what he's done and all of that. And because of that, I want you to insist on these teachings so that when you hang on to your story of the gospel in your life, so all those who trust in God will devote themselves to doing good. These teachings are good and beneficial for everyone. When I know my story, it motivates me to do good. When I know what he saved me from, it drives me toward being thankful and grateful in all that I do in my life. The gospel of Jesus just doesn't get us started. The gospel of Jesus is what drives us every day. The cross and the resurrection are what drive us to do everything that we do. We're driven by grace and mercy that we receive. We don't move past the gospel, but we continually dwell in it as we express it to the world. It permeates everything that we do. You know, last night, We were out there. We got started a little bit early because, I mean, like at 4 o'clock, we started having people here. And by 4:30, we had a line, and it was crazy. And last night, Lou and I were talking about maybe we've been doing this a long time. We got lots of costumes. We hadn't even touched our stash. And some embarrassing ones. We haven't even got the most embarrassing ones yet. But we were like going, maybe we're too old for this. And I'm like thinking, what makes a grown 56-year-old man stand out for 2 3/4 of an hour in a parking lot handing candy to kids dressed like a rabbit in a hat. Anyway, you got to go see pictures. But anyway, what you know what? And I thought, you know what? It's the thing about last night, the whole thing that drives me, I think about is that showing kindness to people last night, I do it not because I'm good, but I do it because Jesus showed me kindness. There were lots of people when I was a kid who poured themselves out into my life. You know, I don't know why anymore. We don't believe again that just an act of kindness in the name of Jesus, just a cup of cold water in the name of Jesus can change somebody's life, but it can. We don't know what it'll do. And last night, I loved hanging out with the kids, and there were a couple times, I mean, in the costumes and everything, I know I called a girl, a boy, and a boy, a girl. It was a mess. You know, I did some grandpa stuff. You know what I mean when you say inappropriate. I don't know. It just wasn't. I tried as best as I could last night, not only interacting with the kids, but I thanked every parent that I could who came by my trunk because I wanted them to know they matter. If we did nothing last night but tell a bunch of people they matter to us, and we do it. But why do we do it? We do it because they matter to God, because I mattered to God when nobody else cared about me. And so we do what we do. When you know your story and you know what God has done in your life, it motivates you then to give kindness and goodness to other people. It's what drives us. We talk in staff meetings. Staff will tell you sometimes about the difference between being and doing, because some of us have that mixed up. See, some of us do in order to prove our being. In other words, what we do is we derive our being in Christ from our doing. So you ask somebody about, tell me about your relationship with God. Well, I go to church, I read my Bible, I give in the offering, I serve at the rescue mission. We do things in order to prove our being, that we are in Him. We do works to prove our righteousness. When you do works to prove your righteousness, you are lost. You catch me? When you do works to prove your righteousness, you're lost. Though it ought to be the other way around. Because of who I am in Him, this is why I do what I do. There's a big difference between the two. Listen, I've watched in the church at times, because you know why? Because it's easier to measure one another. It's easier to feel better about ourselves by things that we do. I can measure my righteousness. There's a group of people that used to do that when Jesus came. They were called Pharisees. Their doing proved their being. But what I'm advocating for in your life and mine is that my being drives my doing. I'm not standing at the trunk for 2 3/4 hours last night to prove I'm righteous before God. The only way I can stand at that trunk in a bunny outfit for 2 3/4 hours is because of what He's done in me. You understand? And we've got to get the right thing down. I don't want you to come and do things so you can prove you're righteous. That's Phariseeism, and you're still lost. In fact, because I do what I do because of what Jesus did in me. I do good. I'm motivated for good. I'm motivated to do good things because of what Jesus Christ has done in my life. My story, that's what drives me. Now listen, your story, you should have fruit in your life, right? James says this. He's really good for this kind of stuff. He says in James chapter 2, "Dear friends, do you think we'll get anywhere in this if you learn all the right words but never do anything? Does merely talking about faith indicate that a person really has it? For instance, you come upon an old friend dressed in rags and half starved and say, 'Good morning, friend, be clothed in Christ, be filled with the Holy Ghost,' and you walk off without providing so much as a coat or a cup of soup. Where does that get you? Isn't it obvious that God talk without God acts is outrageous nonsense?" And it's outrageous. See, there should be fruit in my life. The things that I do are because of who I am in Him. And you know, we start to, as a matter of fact, he went on a little bit later in the passage here in Titus chapter 3, verse 14. He says this, Paul says, "Our people must learn to do good by meeting the urgent needs of others. Then they will not be unproductive." That word unproductive in the King James, it's translated unfruitful. In other words, my being then produces fruit. So then you know what? I can't help but love you. I can't help. Lyle is an OU fan. He named his dog Boomer. For a Longhorn fan, that is apostasy. I struggle with that. But you know what? Even though Texas lost yesterday, and OU won, and Lyle made a big deal on his Facebook page about it, I can still love Lyle because I am compelled to do so. By the love of God in my heart. Because I don't have it in me by myself. Especially when he grins. He hasn't said anything about this morning, but he's been smiling weird at me today. I know what he means. I love Lyle because he loves me. God loves me. And it's out of that. If I got to love Lyle because I got to love Lyle, something's not right in hearing me. You hearing me? You know, if you want us to talk about fruitfulness, right? So when you have the Spirit in your life, when you're following God, you want to talk about the fruit of the Spirit, right? We think about Galatians. What's the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And here's the thing. I don't like to preach on those things because it's not a matter of you being more self-controlled. It's a matter of the Spirit in your life who makes you more self-controlled. We get it backwards sometimes because we try to do it ourselves. Loving one another. In the church, loving people outside the church. It's not a matter of you doing more or trying harder. It's a matter of I need more of him in me because the kingdom should be producing those things in us. And when we remember our story of the gospel, of what he's done in our life, oh, it helps us. I don't do those things to prove I'm right with God. I do those things because I'm right with God. And see, that's why for me sometimes, I think this place and our relationships with one another, there should not be a more mercy-filled place. This ought to be the easiest place for us to give mercy to one another because we've been given mercy. It should be the place where we forgive more quickly than anything because he's forgiven us, not because they deserve it. If you're waiting for an apology to give forgiveness, I'm telling you, something's wrong in your heart. Because you've been given, thank God, God doesn't do that. You know, he loves you. I don't know. I have a hard time too. Listen, when it comes to giving, to me, it's a spiritual issue. I don't know how God's people can't be generous when God's been so generous with us. That's a hard issue, you know. Tithing's an old T concept. You're right. The New Testament is give everything. Which one you want to go with? 10% in the Old Testament. We'll stick with that right now. But here's this thing. Even in that, it's just a spirit of generosity. God's been generous to us. It's what he has done for us should motivate us to do good. And I think that makes a difference in people's lives. The story of how he's forgiven me, living that out and giving that to others. There's one more thing he says here, not only about our living out, knowing our story and sharing our story of the gospel and being motivated to do good, but he says in here too that we should refuse to be divided. Paul knew that as Titus tried to invite people in the kingdom, it was going to be very tempting for people to bring their preferences with them. When we allow personal preferences and self-centeredness to creep into our calling, it is destructive to the mission of the church. Titus chapter 3, verse 9, we'll just go on with what Paul says here. Do not get involved in foolish discussions about spiritual pedigrees or in quarrels and fights about obedience to Jewish laws or college football teams. Just see if you're listening. These things are useless and a waste of time. If people are causing divisions among you, give a first and second warning, and after that have nothing more to do with them. For people like that have turned away from the truth, and their own sins condemn them. I want you to listen to that last statement. People who put their own preferences before others have turned away from the truth, and their own sins condemn them. People who divide the church are not godly people. We have disagreements in the church all the time. Some of them more involved than football teams. But rather than focus on the things that divide us, we need to focus on the things that unite us. Man, some of the things we fight over sometimes, I've been in these discussions about the rapture, right? Are you premillennialist, are you postmillennialist, are you pre-tribulation or post-tribulation? Is Oprah the Antichrist? Is it Donald Trump? Is it Putin? Is it Tom Cruise? I don't know. You want to hear my second coming sermon? Here it is. Write this down. Be ready. That's it. You know why he told us all that stuff? Not so you could figure it out, and certainly not so we could fight about it. He told us that stuff so we would be ready. And I know you say, well, man, pastor, it's pretty simple. Yes, I am. Be ready. I'm a part of a Nazarene pastor's page on Facebook, and I'm going to have to get off because of the stupid, useless things that pastors can argue over. I don't have time for that. I've been in churches that we argued over the carpet color and if the piano sets on the stage. In one church, we took the organ down from the platform. And you know how that when they moved the ark, the guy touched it and he died? Nobody wanted to touch the organ because we thought it was the Ark of the Covenant. And I remember when we moved it, I still have a scar from it. Anyway, but we'd argue over how loud the music is. Those of you that went to the Dominican with us, that gave a whole new meaning to the word loud. And yet, you know, there was such a spirit in that place. You know why? Because nobody's focused on that stuff. They're focused on God. Oh, man, there's too much stuff to divide us. We can talk about hymns and hers and courses and all that other stuff. We can talk about style of music. But listen, in the end, you can always find something to divide you from people. We can always find something to divide the church. But we need to learn to focus in. We need to refuse to let it divide us. Oh, man, I don't want to say this. Fairlawn, we have seen days of division in our church, have we not? 10 years ago, we were almost three times the size we are now. And through the years, there have been different things that have happened, and we've seen battles. And I've often wondered, matter of fact, when Pastor Dave was here for the Dave Bennett, he and I went out for coffee on Monday morning, and boy, you get two preachers together who can talk, and 1 hour turned to three. But I wonder if we just don't need to sometimes just, can we just, I just wonder if we ought to repent that we've let junk divide us and determine that we're not going to let that ever happen again. We're not going to let personalities, and we're not going to let preferences, and we're not going to, man, God save us from dividing ourselves from one another. When it comes to the world has enough of that. Do you think they want to come in here and take a side? We got to be in this together. We are in this together. And the person sitting beside you, they matter. And we are in this together. We are family. We need to make a commitment that we are not going to let anything else. Why? Because of the gospel. It's the gospel that brings us together. Because of the gospel, we're going to look for reasons to be thankful for one another. Because of the gospel, we're going to agree to disagree and still love one another. Lyle, we're still going to love one another, right? It's okay to disagree. We're going to have our disagreements because we're not all the same. We're different ages and different backgrounds and with some different ethnicity sometimes. So listen, it's okay. It's not about whether we agree or disagree. It's about what we do with them when we do. What are we going to do? Are we going to be like Jesus? Because of the gospel, are we going to love one another? Because of the gospel, and we've been given so much grace, are we going to give grace to one another? Because of the gospel, are we going to love each other anyway? The way God has loved us, that's what it comes down to. And you know what? That's the kind of story we have to tell to the world. That's what we want to invite them into. Because that's the kind of church that we need to be. Well, I'm going to close. I remember when I moved here, somebody who no longer goes here, we were talking about how many people in their life they had personally witnessed to. I don't know how it came up. But they said, well, I've never actually led anybody to trust in Christ, but I've had lots of assists. And I said, well, what do you mean assist? Well, I've been in the Passion Play for 20 years, which, you know, lots of people gave their heart and life to Christ over all those years. And I said, you know what? That's really good. I'm glad. We rejoice in that. But you know what my goal is? I said, I don't want you to assist. I want you to score a touchdown. I want somebody to believe and trust in Jesus because of how you experience the gospel. I want somebody to believe and trust in Jesus because of what he did in your life and what your future looks like. I want you to be able to share what the gospel in your own words, what God has done in your life, so somebody else might believe because you believe. And I want that for every one of us in this room this morning. Because I believe God wants to use us all. Because he didn't say go out and invite them to come. He said go out and make disciples. And your story, somebody needs to hear your story. Somebody needs to know. Listen, you don't have to go out. When I received my call to preach, I went out and bought me two of the biggest Bibles I could. Because I thought I was going to have to hit people with it. And I want you to go out and hit people in the head with the Bible. Just go out there. Ask God to give you opportunity. I bet you God will put somebody in your path this week that you'll be able to share your story. And it may not be that they accept Christ right there, right?
But what it may be is as you share your story, you may move them one step closer. And then somebody else may move them one step closer. We don't know. What I do know is God wants us to go and share the invitation. The work of the church is to invite people in the kingdom. But the work of the church is only the work of each individual. We are a church. We are as a church what you are as a follower individually. We are only as loving as the church as you are an individual. We are only as forgiving as a church as you are to people. We are only as giving as a church as you are in your life. We are only as gracious and merciful as you are gracious and merciful to others. Will you be different than the world? Peaceable and considerate and gentle towards one another? Do you know your story? Can you tell your story? Not in some presentation way with models and graphs and flannel graph. But can you tell your story to somebody of the difference that he's made in you? And let the Holy Spirit use that however he can. Do you do good things because you're compelled? Or do you do good things to prove that you're good? Will you commit with me to put the gospel first in our relationship with one another? That we won't let anything divide us. That we can talk about anything, and we may even agree to disagree, but the one thing we won't do is that we will not hate one another. We will not get angry with one another, but we will love one another because we are part of the body of Christ. And you, just like me, have received mercy from him. I don't know this morning where you are. Maybe you're here this morning and you don't even know Jesus. And some of this stuff kind of freaks you out a little bit. But here's what I know. I know my life is different. He saved me literally. And he wants to save you wherever you are today. And all you got to do is say, I want what Jesus did on the cross to count for me. I want to be his follower. I want him to change me. God will do it. There's hope for tomorrow. I promise. I found it and you can too. Will you bow your heads with me this morning? Heavenly Father, where to begin. I pray for that one that's here this morning who has listened to the message, and more importantly, they've listened to your spirit and heard you speak. And God, they feel like their life's a mess right now. And they feel like they're captive to lust and to anger, to unforgiveness, and they want to be free this morning. God, I pray that you would help them to open their heart to you right now, to ask you for forgiveness for their sins and their faultiness, like we all have, like most of us have, to experience the love and the grace that you give, to know that when we ask you to come into our heart, when we ask you to be Lord of our life, when we ask you to forgive us, that you'll do it this morning. May they experience that this morning. And might they make you the Lord of their life. God, for those of us who've been a part of the kingdom for a long time, God, will you help us to remember what it was like without you? Will you help us to remember what our life would be like today if you hadn't have come in and changed us, transformed us? God, will you help us to be able to tell our story, to tell the gospel, Father, not in some written presentation, but the story of how what we were before and what we've experienced in you and the hope that we have for tomorrow. Will you help us, Father, to be driven by that story this week, that the fruit of the Spirit may be evident in our lives because you live in us, not in some forced way, but because of the power of the Spirit in our life, may we be compelled to love others, forgive, and give grace. And Father, I pray, may nothing ever separate us again. I wonder right now, while you're just sitting here, I wonder if there's somebody that God puts in your heart that maybe after service today you need to go talk to. Maybe there's somebody you need to call after service is over today and ask forgiveness or give forgiveness. Maybe there's somebody with just some silly stuff's come between you and them, and this morning God's like going, you know what, you
that is not worth being ununified. It's not worth being divided. I wonder today, could we commit as a church right now to say, God, we will never let silly stuff come between us again. May the love of Christ Jesus flow through one another and into one another at Fairlawn Church of the Nazarene. Might we serve you and follow you as one, unified, because all of us have been a mess. And we have been forgiven and redeemed. And we need each other on this journey towards eternity. God bless us and keep us and watch over us. And may you use our testimony. Give us opportunities to share you in our world and make a difference in somebody else's life. We love you today. And all that we are and all that we have, we give to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, if this morning you prayed and asked Christ in your heart for the first time, I would love to know and pray for you and help you in any way that I can. And here's the thing. People say sometimes, you shouldn't talk about trouble from the pulpit. Because when you talk about trouble, people don't like trouble, so they don't want to come around trouble. Well, let me tell you something. There's not a church in this city that hadn't had trouble at one time or another. Maybe you were it. I don't know. But here's the reality. We're honest. We're honest about who we are. We're not perfect. Jim Cole's about as close as you can get, but the rest of us are all striving towards, you're not an OU fan, no, you're KU. Anyway, but here's the thing I know. We're all trying and we're striving towards one another. And I hope you'll come along with us. I hope you'll join in because there's a place for you here at Fairlawn Nazarene Church. All of us together, I know as we travel this journey on this side of life, we're all headed towards eternity. I want you to come along and be a part of it. We stand this morning. We're going to sing this song this morning as our benediction, and then you'll be dismissed. Have an awesome week this week.